studying through the book of Hebrews. We're getting near the end now, but we're in Hebrews chapter 11. And I've entitled today's message, Obtaining a Good Testimony Through Faith. You'll notice verse 39, this is where the title is taken from. It says, and all these, having obtained a good testimony through faith. The passage before us has quite a contrast in it. It starts out Jericho, Rahab, then these various individuals, Gideon, Barak. He says, I can't name them all. But these individuals, it's highlighted really a testimony of triumph. It talks about the fact they subdued kingdoms, they stopped the mouths of lions, they quenched the violence of fire, etc. And then when we come to verse 35, there's a huge contrast. The middle of the verse, it says, others. Others were tortured. Verse 36, still others had trial of mockings and scourgings. Yet the scripture is clear, all of these obtained a good testimony of faith. You know, perhaps in your Christian life you'll meet someone who, and we don't know whether a person's a Christian or not. You know, we accept, they say they're a Christian. But you may run into a person who's a Christian who says, if you have enough faith, then you should be able to pray and receive the outcome that you really want. My pastor back in the States, who's retired now, I still consider him my pastor, and I ring him for advice from time to time. Their family was in a house fire in the 70s, and his wife and one of his children severely burned. And Pastor Vaughn relates the story how he was at the hospital, sitting there in the waiting room. Becky, who a little two-year-old, burned over 90% of her body, and in intensive care, and not knowing whether she's going to live through the night. And this Christian said to him while he was sitting there in the waiting room, said, if you had enough faith, you could pray and God would heal your daughter. You can imagine what kind of that says to a father who his two-year-old child's life is literally hanging in the balance. Pastor Vaughn, who's he's quite quick thinking on his feet, he turned to this individual and he says, you know, you're right. I probably don't have enough faith. So if you do, would you pray for her? He said that the conversation went silent after that. No more pressure. The point here in this passage, I think, is we have a wrong concept of faith if we think that it's a lack or an absence of faith when we don't see the outcome that we're hoping for. So we're going to look at that this morning. We're going to look, first of all, at the testimony of triumph. That's in verses 30 to the beginning of 35. And then we're going to look at the testimony of torture and torment. We see that at the end of verse 35 to verse 38. Then we'll take a look at what is the true essence of faith. And then finally, in verse 40, we'll consider the congregation of faith. First of all, the testimony of triumph. The testimony of triumph. Starts here with verse 30, by faith the walls of Jericho fell down after they were encircled for 7 days. You know, in meditating upon this incident in Israel's history of Jericho, I think this incident teaches us a lesson that faith can overcome the greatest of obstacles. If you think back, this matter of walls had been a big worry and a concern for Israel. You remember when Moses sent out the 12 spies to spy out the land, and 10 came back, and one of the things of the report that was of greatest concern and fear for them, in Numbers 13:28-8, they said, nevertheless, the people who dwell in the land are strong. The cities are fortified. The old King James says they're walled. That's the idea. They're fortified. They're walled and very large. Moreover, we saw the descendants of Anak there. The descendants of Anak were the giants. But part of their fear, great fear, was these walled, fortified cities. The Hebrew word there has the idea. They were strengthened. They were impregnable. They were inaccessible. Let's turn back there. Turn to Deuteronomy chapter 1. Numbers is the end of Deuteronomy chapter 1. They're reflecting upon. Deuteronomy chapter 1, we'll start reading at verse 26. He says, "Nevertheless, you would not go up, but rebelled against the command of the Lord your God. And you complained in your tents and said, 'Because the Lord hates us, he has brought us out of the land of Egypt to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites to destroy us. Where can we go up? Our brethren have discouraged our hearts, saying, The people are greater and taller than we. The cities are great and fortified up to heaven.'" There's that same concept of fortified walled cities. "Moreover, we have seen the sons of the Anakim there. Then I said to you, 'Do not be terrified or afraid of them. The Lord your God who goes before you, he will fight for you, according to all that he did for you in Egypt before your eyes, and in the wilderness where you saw the Lord your God carried you, as a man carries his son in all the way that you went until you came to this place. Yet for all that, you did not believe the Lord your God.'" So, fortified cities, walls, this was a big worry. It's a worry that the fear it generated when they doubted, their doubt and refusal there was the reason why they wandered 40 years in the wilderness. That's how big a fear it was. And yet the verse here also says, those walls fell down after they were encircled for 7 days. So after the 40 years of wilderness wandering, the next generation, they've gone in and they're at one of these walled, fortified cities that had been a great fear in everyone's mind. And there's some simple instructions from the Lord to Joshua. Simple instructions: look, for 6 days, you take the men, you march one time around the city. On the seventh day, you go and you march seven times, and at the end, you blow the trumpet, you shout, and those walls are going to fall down. Yeah, I wonder if those men thought, when that happened, this was pretty simple. Why were we so worried? These walls fell down and we didn't have to create battering rams, or we just marched around the city according to the Lord's instruction and they fell over. Have you ever had the life experience of something that lay out there in the future and you just worried and you worried and you worried and there was all this fear, and then when it finally came and the Lord got you through it, you're like, "Oh, what was all that fear about? Was all that energy I generated of worry and fear?" And the walls fell down. The walls fell down. It was because that next generation, they had a faith that obeyed. They had a faith that obeyed. And rather than allowing a fear that paralyzed them, they wouldn't obey. And they wandered and they died in the wilderness. Verse 31, we have the story of Rahab. And I think the lesson here is faith sometimes is expressed by the unlikeliest of people. Faith is often expressed by the unlikeliest of people. Listen at the verse. "By faith, the harlot Rahab." It's like, whoa, that sounds like a real interesting statement. "By faith, the harlot Rahab." You know, we see here what is perhaps one of the unlikeliest of people who yet believe God. She believed God. We see the expression of her faith. Turn back to Joshua chapter 2. Joshua chapter 2 and verse 8. It says, "Now before they lay down," that is the spies, "she came up to them on the roof and said to them," Rahab speaking to these spies, these men, "I know that the Lord has given you the land, that the terror of you has fallen on us, and that all the inhabitants of the land are faint-hearted because of you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were on the other side of the Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed. And as soon as we heard these things, our hearts melted. Neither did there remain any more courage in anyone because of you. For the Lord your God, He is God in heaven above and on earth beneath. Now therefore I beg you, swear to me by the Lord, since I have shown you kindness, that you also will show kindness to my father's house, and give me a true token, and spare my father, my mother, my brothers, my sisters, and all that they have, and deliver our lives from death." So the men answered her, "Our lives for yours. If none of you tell this business of ours, and it shall be when the Lord has given us the land, that we will deal kindly and truly with you." In the mustard seed, as it were, smallness of Rahab's faith, she believed that the God of Israel was the God of heaven. And you see her expressing that here in her faith. Not only did she express it, she evidenced it. She hid these spies. Now think for a minute what essentially this would be sort of in our day and age. You know, here's this city, it's all closed up, they're in fear because a group of people is marching with intent to attack and overtake. In our day and age, we'd probably say those were terrorists. they're gonna attack, they're gonna overrun and overthrow our country. Rahab is essentially hiding some terrorists. What would that mean to her if they find out she has harbored terrorists in her home? And think how she evidences it too. She speaks to these spies and she says, "You know, look, spare me and my father and my mother and my brothers, sisters." And we find out when you read further in the story, this the agreement that the spies make with her is, "Look, put this scarlet cord out the window, and your house on the wall there will be spared, and everyone of your household that is in your house, if they're not in your house, we're not responsible. If they're in your house, they'll be spared." Well, that was incumbent on Rahab then to go to father, to mother, brother, sister, tell them, "I've harbored some spies. Here's the agreement I've made with them. You're in my house, you'll be spared." Yeah, you're putting yourself out there to be talking to your relatives. What if they don't believe you and they go and report to the government? You're putting yourself at risk. But she believed, and she was willing to step out in faith for the sake of her family to speak to them, even at the risk of her being found out. And then it's interesting, you read later, I think it's about chapter 6, when they do come to the city and they overtake it, and they go in, and who do they find? They find Rahab, they find her mother, her brother's sisters. They believed her. What was it? You have to ask yourself, what was it about this woman's testimony of faith as she spoke to others they believed? You think about that. That's quite a contrast to Abraham's nephew Lot, who it says when he went to speak to his sons-in-law, they laughed at it. They laughed at it. But Rahab's family believed her and they were spared. You know, another question I think it raises is about Rahab. People say, well, she lied. She did. She did lie. I think we have an incident here where God, in her immaturity, God forgave her lie. But he blessed her faith. Yes, perhaps she wasn't going about it in the right way. But she believed, and in the best way she knew how at that point, she was showing her faith. And she was sharing that with others and ended up saving her household, her family. But I think we have an interesting case here. Faith expressed by one of the unlikeliest of people. Then it moves to verse 32. We have really a whole host here. Faith is exemplified by a whole host of people. He says, "What more shall I say? For the time would fail me to tell of." And then he names a few names. In essence, what he's saying, there's a whole host, there's a number of people that have demonstrated faith. I don't have the time to relate every story. I've only related a few. And he sort of hints at some names and some incidents here. There's a whole host. That's why in verse 39 he says all these. That's why in chapter 12 verse 1 he says there's a great cloud of witnesses or testimonies. So he's saying I can't tell all the stories. There's so many of them. He mentions a few names. Gideon. Gideon was that frightened farmer whose faith didn't grow strong right away. He was the one who constantly throwing fleeces. Give me more assurances that God, you're in this. Barak, he was an army captain, an army general, but he needed Deborah, the prophetess, as his helper to assure him as he went into battle. So he's highlighting the fact, you know, all these, their faith wasn't perfect, but they were expressing faith. Samson. Samson is remembered as an individual who yielded to his fleshly appetites. Yet in the end, when his eyes were poked out and he was being made fun of the Philistines, he prays in faith and he says, God, one more time, give me strength. And God, he was made strong there in the end. Jephthah, he'll be remembered for his impulsive and rash vow in regard to his daughter. If God, if you give me the victory, then the vow about his daughter. Yet, despite his rashness, his impulsiveness, he was victorious in faith. He mentions David, the stories a person could tell of the faith of David as he's pursued by Saul, as he becomes king, as he captures nation after nation, and Israel eventually becomes the world power under David's reign. Samuel and the prophets. Again, he's saying there's just so many that we could turn and tell the story, but there's not time. He relates their achievements. He says they've subdued kingdoms, referring all the way from the conquest of the land of Canaan under Joshua all the way up to the reign of David as king, subduing kingdoms. Worked righteousness. The thought here is that they administered government based on righteousness, truth. They set up an administration of justice or truth by God's directive. They obtained promises. Promises that were made to Abraham when we looked at Abraham early in the chapter. Promises to David. A significant thing here, I think, is it talks about them obtaining promises later in the chapter. We're going to come to verse 39. It says, all these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise. Now, all these obtained promises, but they did not obtain or receive the promise. And that's here what the book of Hebrews is about. The better promise of Christ, our great high priest, the new covenant, the better sacrifice. He said they didn't ultimately see or obtain that better promise. And we'll take a look at that in a moment. But they obtained promises. They stopped the mouths of lions. We remember that's Daniel chapter 6. Quenched the violence of fire at Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, Daniel chapter 3. Escaped the edge of the sword. This could be many people, David, Elijah, Elisha, many others. Out of weakness were made strong. Gideon started out very weak in his faith, but then in the end, with his 300 men and some pitchers and lanterns and trumpets, defeated a great army. Became valiant in battle, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Perhaps he has in mind Barak or Jonathan or David. Women received their dead raised to life again. There was the poor widow of Zarephath, her son, that's in 1 Kings chapter 17. There was the son of the Shunammite woman, that's in 2 Kings chapter 4. But women received their dead raised to life again. But here these verses focus on all these testimonies of triumph. Then as we said, in the middle of verse 35, there's this transition. We have the testimony of torture and torment. Verse 35, others were tortured. Verse 36, still others had trial of mockings and scourgings. And then we see the pronoun they in verses 37 and 38, four times referencing back to these individuals. It says they were tortured. The word here in the original Greek is interesting. It's the word tupanizo. We get our word timpani from that. If you know what a timpani is in the orchestra, the drum with the whatever material they stretch over it. But the word communicates the idea that this torture involves stretching and beating, like a timpani is stretched and beaten. That's the idea behind the word torture. They were endured mockings and scourgings, yes, of chains and imprisonment. Perhaps Jeremiah might be the one in mind here. Jeremiah was chained and imprisoned, endured mockings. You read the book of Jeremiah and it talks about they gave him the name Makor Mitzabib, which means terror all around. And that was Jeremiah. They were stoned, it says. 2 Chronicles chapter 24 tells us about Zechariah, the son of Jehoiada, who was stoned by King Joash. Possibly that's who it is. It says they were sawn in two. Church history tells us that this was the fate of the prophet Isaiah, that he was... it says, sawn in two with a wooden sword, a wooden saw. They were slain with the sword. We could turn to 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 10. While Elijah escaped the sword, many other prophets at that time did not. Jeremiah escaped the sword, but his fellow prophet Uriah did not. Jeremiah 26, 23 tells us about Jeremiah was slain by the sword. Even in our New Testament, Acts chapter 12, verse 2, speaks of the fact that Herod killed James with the sword. Then verse 37, 38, it says, they wandered about. Both verses mention this wandering. In other words, they had to live and endure a life of destitution, affliction, ill treatment as they wandered in desolate places and sought shelter in caves. You know, these weren't fanatical volunteer martyrs. They wandered about from place to place. It says they were tempted, verse 37. The idea here is they were tried to see what their true character was. That's the idea behind the word peirazo. They were tempted. It's putting to the test to see what is the true character. And we see that when tested, their faith proved to be genuine. Turn over a few pages to 1 Peter chapter 1. Peter, in his epistle, as he's writing to believers who are under persecution, he gives us these words of encouragement. 1 Peter 1, 6 to 12. "In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise and honor and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, you love." You know, we last week looked at Moses, who it says here in Hebrews, he endured as seeing him who is invisible. So it says here, "whom having not seen, you love, though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Of this salvation, the prophets have inquired and searched carefully, who prophesied of the grace that would come to you." That's an interesting verse and thought in light of that he talks about the end of this chapter. God has provided something better for you, he says to these Hebrews. They didn't receive the promise. He says the prophets, they inquired and searched carefully of the grace that would come to you, searching what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicated when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. To them it was revealed that not to themselves, but to us, they were ministering the things which now have been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things which angels desire to look into. So we see, like Moses, they endured because they could see him who is invisible. They looked to the reward. It says they didn't accept deliverance that they might have a better resurrection. They had an eternal perspective. They were looking to that reward. Let's talk now a little bit about the true essence of faith. Now, what is faith? Now, let's go back to that individual that said to Pastor Vaughn in the waiting room, "If you just had enough faith, you could pray and your daughter would be healed." You know, I think some people have this idea that faith is like Norman Vincent Peale's idea of the power of positive thinking. If you just have this positive thinking, then you'll be able to, as it were, manipulate God to get what you want. That is not faith. That is not faith. It's not somehow mustering up a level of positive thinking that's going to persuade or manipulate God to get you what you want. No, faith is confidence in a person and their character. That's what faith is. In our chapter, verse 6, it says this: "But without faith it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him." Faith ultimately is a confidence in a person and in his character, that he is, and he is a reward. And it's an unshakable confidence in that person, that the outcome doesn't shake that confidence. Whether triumphant or tormented, that faith remains confident in that person and who he is. That's what faith is. See, faith truly understood is about God and a confidence in who he is. It's not about us and what we want. And there's a big difference there. There's a big difference. You see, the one that like the person says, if you only had enough faith, you could pray and your daughter would be healed. We see faith is not some measurable quantity of confidence in a desired outcome. Faith, again, is an unshakable confidence in a person. Now, on a couple occasions in our New Testament, the Lord at a point turned to his disciples and he says, Oh, ye of little faith. Now, was he saying, you don't have enough faith? Yet at one point he said, if you have a mustard seed faith, and mustard seed, the Bible says, is one of the smallest of seeds. It's not about the amount of your faith. It's who your faith is in. One of the occasions in which he turned to his disciples and made that statement was the occasion where they were in the boat and they were out on the Sea of Galilee and the storm had come up, and the scriptures tell us Jesus was asleep in the backward part of the boat, and the disciples come to him and they wake him up and they say, we're about to die, we're going to perish, don't you care about us? And he rebukes the smallness of their faith. Let me read it to you. Each of the synoptic gospels record this event, and listen to it from each of the synoptic gospels and what the Lord points out, and what their comment as well afterwards. In Matthew chapter 8, verses 26 and 27. But he said to them, why are you fearful, O you of little faith? Then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. So the men marveled, saying, who can this be, that even the winds and the sea obey him? Who can this be? Who is this? Mark chapter 4, verse 40 and 41. But he said to them, why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith? And they feared exceedingly and said to one another, who can this be, that even the wind and the sea obey him? Who is this? Luke chapter 8, verse 25. But he said to them, where is your faith? And they were afraid and marveled, saying to one another, who can this be? For he commands even the winds and the water, and they obey him. Now, usually when we're fearful, when we're afraid, when we're like these disciples, not showing faith, it's because there's something about God, who he is, that we're blind to. You know, our God is a great God. And when we don't not only have an intellectual understanding of who he is, but a heart that can rest and trust that. When we do, that's why the scriptures say, Hebrews, here in Hebrews 11, 6, without faith it is impossible to please him. To not have faith is to doubt God. We don't know, and we don't have a confidence in who he is. You know, that wouldn't be pleasing to you if one of your friends, who says they're your friend, but when it came to a moment of crisis, by their actions they demonstrated, I just don't know that I can trust them. Not sure I can really trust that person. That would hurt. It hurts God. Do you know who I am, he says? Will you trust me? That's why without faith, it's impossible to please him. And then finally we come to the congregation of faith. It says, all these having obtained a good testimony through faith. Verse 2 started out the chapter. It says, for by it, that is faith, the elders obtained a good testimony. So this chapter 11 really is an enumeration. Some have called it the hall of faith. These are all the stories of the heroes of faith. That's what this chapter is. It says, but they did not receive the promise. Verse 39. Verse 33 told us they obtained promise, but they did not receive the promise. It says, God having provided something better for us. And Again, that's the whole message of this book of Hebrews, of this better high priest, Jesus Christ. The better sacrifice, the sacrifice of himself. The better covenant, the new covenant versus the old covenant. The better promises, and some 13 times that word better is used here in this book. I think perhaps the verse that captures it the best, Hebrews 8:6. But now he, that is Christ, has obtained a more excellent ministry, inasmuch as he is also the mediator of a better covenant, which was established on better promises. You know, perhaps there's a bit of rebuke in this for these Hebrews as well. You know, part of the danger that this book is addressing is that there's a danger that they would abandon their faith in Christ and return to the old Levitical system and sacrifices, and they would return and cling to the old covenant rather than endure and remain firm. And he says, there's no reason. You've got better promises. There is a more favorable condition here for you having faith than those. We've been going over the Old Testament saints and how they showed faith, but you've got a more favorable situation than even them. You've got better promises. You've got a better high priest. You've got even a more favorable condition to remain firm in your faith. He's almost saying, really, you're without excuse here if you're going to draw back, as he had said in another chapter. And then he finishes verse 40 with this phrase. He says, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. The word perfect has the idea of complete. Complete. As I meditate on it, I think what he's saying here, he's saying, we've been going over all these names of all these heroes of the faith. But he's saying, the list is not complete apart from us. I don't know if you ever had the experience of when you were growing up and you went out for a sports team. And as they're choosing the players for the team, and you're watching as the number of slots available for the team is going down and your name hasn't been called. And finally they call the last name and you missed the cut. You didn't make the team. He's saying the team's not complete without you. Look at the favorable opportunity you have. You have better promises, a better covenant, a better high priest. You can be on this team. You can be one of those heroes of the faith. That's why the very next chapter, verse 1, he starts out, therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses or testimonies, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. He says you can be a part of this list too. It's not complete. It's not finished. There's an opportunity for you. There's an opportunity for you. It's not complete. That's the opportunity that's before us. Do you want to be on this team of the heroes of faith? He says, there's still openings on the team. You just have to be willing to take God at His word, have that faith, that confidence in Him, and you can be part of this as well. Let's bow in prayer as we close. Lord, thank you for the encouragement of this chapter. And Lord, we pray that you would help us to live lives that would be like these, that would obtain a good testimony of faith. That our names could be listed as those who by faith obeyed and followed the Lord and gave that testimony to others. Lord, help us to do it, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Ewan's going to come and lead us our closing hymn today. Hymn number 556. 556.